Now, I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles. We are looking at the book of Ephesians. We started Ephesians a couple of weeks ago. We are continuing to look at the building of the church. The building of the church. I should have Haggai chapter 1, verse 8 up there. And if there I go. I've got it up there. All right. Thank you. Hopefully you remember that is what I've deemed as our theme verse for the year, Haggai 1:8. And I'd like us to read that together as we're going to try to do more often so that we start getting it committed to memory. Now listen, this is an easy verse to memorize. Okay, so here we go. Let's say this together and that'll help us to get it into our hearts and our minds. Haggai 1:8, go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Do you see that? If we are building the house of God, God gets glorified. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I want my life to be about. And that's what I hope that this church's life is about. The life of the church is supposed to be about glorifying God. And if our local church here, First Baptist Church of West Lafayette, is not coming together to bring glory and honor to God, then there's no reason for us to be coming together. And so I hope that each of you have come here today with that goal in your forefront of your mind, to worship and glorify God. And by us building this local church, we continue to glorify God. God receives glory in the building of His church. Today's message from Haggai chapter 2, we've officially reached chapter 2. Today's message from from Ephesians chapter 2, to me, it's a more practical message. It's a message that most of us should be familiar with this. However, too familiar with certain parts of Scripture, sometimes we take it for granted. And so today, I think this message from the Bible today should be something that we are not taking for granted, but is on the forefront of our minds. And so I hope you'll take some from today's time together in the Word of God, even though it's something that I think is something that we often know so well that we take for granted. So we'll do some review here. The word tabernacle, as a noun, is a temporary place. It's a place of dwelling. So as a noun, it's something that you would describe like as maybe a tent, as a tent. But the word tabernacle is not only a noun, a person, place, or thing, like a tent, but the word tabernacle is also a verb. And as a verb, the word tabernacle means to dwell. You may remember that during the 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites had escaped. They'd been led free by God and through the leadership of Moses. They had been led free of 400 years of slavery to Egypt. And because of disobedience, instead of a quick trip to the promised land, they spent 40 years in the promised land. And in that 40 years, God commanded that they build him a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling place for him to come and where he could meet with the high priest. And so they built this massive, massive tent. Description of that is found for us in the Old Testament. We won't take the time to look at that today, but understand that tabernacle means to dwell. And God dwelt in this temporary structure known as the tabernacle, an actual tent, massive, massive tent structure that could be torn down and put back up and torn down and put back up depending on their movement throughout that 40 years in the wilderness. That being said, as the promised land was conquered by the Israelites, a more permanent structure was built in Solomon's temple. So it went from the tabernacle to the temple, but it still means to dwell. And God dwelt with them there in the temple, in Solomon's temple. Now, that being said, when God stepped out of heaven and became a man, the Bible says that God dwelt with us, or God tabernacled with us in flesh. So during that phase of man's history, God dwelt in flesh. Matthew 1:32 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, which being interpreted is God with us. In other words, God tabernacled with us in flesh. His name is Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 of Ephesians dealt with God's planning for the building of the church. So we spent several weeks talking about God's planning for the building of the church. However, now we're in chapter 2, and chapter 2 discusses the material that God's going to use to build his church. In the last verses of chapter 1 we looked at last week, Paul spoke about that amazing power of God over life and death, that he used, that power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we come to chapter 2. And chapter 2, if you look there in our text, chapter 2 begins with a conjunction. It begins with the word and. Now, how many of you remember what a conjunction is? Now, I'm the only reason I know, I'm not a grammar person. Okay, the only reason I know, some of you already heard, I heard you say it. When I was a little boy on Saturday mornings, right, we watched Saturday morning cartoons, and on came Schoolhouse Rock, right? How many of you remember what I'm talking about, Schoolhouse Rock? Right, man, that's not as many hands as I thought. Me, oh my, Schoolhouse Rock came on. And one of the songs was Conjunction Junction. What's your function? Hooking up words. Right? Putting words together, putting sentences together. And a conjunction, in this case, the word and is a conjunction. And it connects the topic from the end of chapter 2 with the topic as we are in chapter 1 with the topic as we move into chapter 1. Chapter 2 begins with the conjunction and, which means it's continuing this topic of the awesome power of God over life and death. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your awesome power. You have raised your Son, who paid the ultimate price for our sins so that we would not have to pay that price. And God, I thank you that as Christians, for those of us who have asked you to be our Lord and Savior, for those of us who have received you as our personal Lord and Savior, with the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, which you give, God, you have raised us to a new life. And so, God, I thank you for your awesome power and pray that we would fully appreciate that awesome power that you have that raised us from death as well. God, we worship you today and pray that you'd receive the honor and glory from this time in the book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. So as we continue to look at the awesome power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we need to realize that it's that same awesome power of God over life and death that God uses to raise you and I from the dead. Now that may sound strange. You may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not dead. Well, we were. We were dead. You see, something we as Christians need to understand is that we were dead. Now, some of you are like, well, I haven't died yet. Our body dies. But that's no big deal because your body is not who you are. We have to remember that. You know, so many Christians fear death. Why are we afraid of something that will never happen to us? Our body dies. But understand, that's not who you and I are. Our soul and spirit live forever. That's the part of you that is still functioning when you go to sleep at night, right? You lay down and go to sleep at night, and that doesn't scare you. Now, we're still there in our body, and I know we're like, well, you're still alive. You wake up in the morning. Well, one day we're going to wake up in heaven. It's going to be no, you know, it's, you go to bed at night and you wake up in the morning. One day we're going to wake up and be in heaven. Listen, Christian brother and sister, we never die. We just get rid of the body. And I'm looking forward to that. I know I've expressed that before, and I hope you're looking forward to that as well. Because the body hurts, and the body suffers, and the body watches things happen to our loved ones, and the body watches others die and go out of this world without Jesus Christ. You see, our body suffers. You and I were born dead. We were born separated from God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. There's that word, and. It begins with the word and. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now understand something. Man has harnessed a great deal of power, hasn't he? I mean, like, I've seen videos, I've seen movies, I've seen biographies, documentaries that document the explosion of the atom bomb. Now that's an immense amount of power. And we've seen movies in Hollywood that make that up, and we get some idea of that amazing, awesome power of a bomb. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane before? I've flown on an airplane. I figure probably most of us have flown on an airplane. I'll never forget. You know, you sit there in the runway and all, you're nice and still and everything is calm, and then all of a sudden the engines begin to roar, right? That's when I start sweating. I don't like to fly. Okay, listen, man does not belong in the sky, okay? We are not Superman. I don't have a cape, and I don't like to fly. Those things come down out of the sky. My car breaks down sometimes. Has that ever happened to you? When my car breaks down, I pull off to the side of the road. There's no road to pull off on when your airplane breaks down, okay? I have a healthy respect, I guess you could say. You might say, as my son does, Dad, you're afraid of flying. I have a healthy respect of what's going on. Man does not belong up in this big jumbo-sized airplane floating around in the sky. That being said, you're sitting there on the runway and all of a sudden those engines roar. And that plane begins to move and you feel pushed back in your seat. There's an awesome amount of power that man has harnessed to make that airplane take off, right? Now, I don't know about you. You probably never had that chance, but I've had the chance. I went down one time in Florida, a Daytona Motor Speedway, and we paid to sit down in a race car and go around Daytona Motor Speedway three laps. Don't ask me how much it cost. When you're on vacation, you don't think straight. Yeah, amen? Some of you understand what I'm saying there. And they offered us a chance to ride around Daytona Motor Speedway. And so my son and I, we got in this car. And I remember the guy, the driver sitting next to me, he goes, "You ready?" I said, "I'm ready." He hit the gas. And let me tell you something. It's a little different than when I hit the gas in my car. Right? Okay, now I doubt you've ever had the experience that I had, but we went around that track at 185 miles per hour. Okay, let me tell you something. They only took you on three laps around that track, and I'm thankful for that. Because about halfway through lap three, I started to feel a little funny down in my stomach area and thought, if this guy doesn't pull over, it's not going to be down in my stomach anymore. Okay, there was some G-forces being pulled that I was not prepared to take. That the first trip around, I'm like, this is fun. The second trip around, I went, this feels funny. The third trip around, I went, I remember this feeling the last time I had the flu. Okay, some of you are getting, those were some incredible G-forces. And I'm saying all that to simply say this, man has harnessed a great deal of power, hasn't he? We've even figured out how to have power over each other. We have government systems, right? And there's power over our fellow man through our government systems, through our police force. Thank God for that power. God created government for our good. Now, man ruins everything God creates, doesn't he? Right? Man has even figured out how to have power over their fellow man through bullying, being mean to each other, right? Man has harnessed a great deal of power. And I say all that to say this, man is not power. We have harnessed power. Do we have full control over all that power that's out there? Absolutely not. We barely have any clue what we're doing with all that power. That's why we mess it up a lot of times. Whether it's power over our fellow man or power through bursts of energy with explosions and problems. Man is not power, though we have some sense of feeling of control over that power. But we need to understand something. God is power. We may have some power. God is power. And God has power to resurrect. Now that's a big deal. Job 38 verse 4 says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." In other words, God says, "Where were you? You see, I am power. You think you, man, are a big deal. But I am power." God says he's the big guy. He's the one that has the power because he is power. And God's power, can you imagine that? You know, I sit down in art class, I remember, and the teacher would give you a lump of clay and say, "Mold something, create something." Mine never came out quite like what my brain imagined it to be. You know, I can take a paper and some crayons or some drawing pencils, and my brain's got some beautiful pictures in it. But somehow I can't quite get it down on that piece of paper. Now, I don't know if any of you would consider yourselves to be artists, but I am definitely not an artist. I can't take what's inside of the pictures in my head and get those to come out on the paper, or given a lump of clay, I just can't get it to look the way I want it to look. I'm not an artist. However, God, all-powerful, when he created, he spoke everything into existence. He thought it and spoke it, and it became. Now that's power. That's power. And that same power that God used to speak everything into existence is the power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's that same power that he uses to raise somebody to newness of life when they give their lives to Jesus Christ. Again, we are all born dead. That word "quickened" in our text means to be made alive. I remember being in, I think it was second grade, and I was in a special reading. I wasn't a good reader. And so I was in a special reading class, and I remember we were reading something, and we had to learn how to use context clues to figure out what a word meant. And I remember, I don't even remember what we read, but I saw the word "quick." And I was really proud of myself. I still am. I remember this day. And the teacher was like, "What does that word "quick" mean?" I don't even remember the sentence it was used in, but in the sentence it meant alive. And so I shouted out, "It means you're alive." And the teacher was impressed with me. "How did you know that?" And I was like, "Because you look at the sentence and it's clear that's what it means." I learned what the word "quick" meant when I was a little boy. It doesn't just mean fast. Depending on the context it's used in, it has a different meaning. And our scripture tells us here today in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we have been quickened. It means to be made alive. Understand something. Both the ancient temple and the ancient tabernacle, they were built out of different materials, but the base material of the tabernacle and the base material of the temple was wood. Now, understand something about that wood. Now, a tree is a living thing. But once you cut that tree, it is dead. It is dead. God took dead wood and built a living temple out of it. You and I are dead. We are born dead. And God takes something that is dead and he builds his church out of it. Now, I hope you would see that that is something that's beautiful. You know, we look at the description of Solomon's temple and how ornate it was, and all the gold and silver that was put into the working of that. God took that dead wood and turned it into a beautiful temple. And God is still in the business of taking something that is dead today and turning it into something that is alive and beautiful. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, we might have some gold and silver in us, but God's not talking about the silver fillings that are in our teeth. You know what I'm talking about? God says that we are more beautiful than all of those precious, what you and I would call precious metals and jewels. Remember, we talked about that last week, that all of God's creation is not what he considers to be his riches. His riches are you and I, his children, his church. God has quickened us. He has made us alive. In our text, it says, you who were dead. That phrase, who were dead, designates every single person that has ever lived as a sinner. We all know Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person. I remember when my children were born. They were so beautiful. These innocent little babies. But were they innocent? As soon as that innocent little boy, my firstborn is my son, and as soon as that precious, what I thought was so innocent, as soon as that precious little boy could get up and walk, he started sinning. As soon as he possibly could, he started doing what was wrong. Now, I think I've told you before, that boy used to love to turn buttons off. He'd turn the TV off all the time. He'd be sitting there trying to watch a TV show, and he'd have one finger, one hand in his mouth. He sucked his thumb. And the other finger was always going like this, poking at stuff, right? That kid was pushing buttons all the time. And he'd go up to the TV and he'd look back at mom and dad. You know, the TV's over here and mom and dad are sitting on the couch. He'd have his thumb in his mouth. And he'd look back at his mom and dad. He'd look back at us and go like that. And we'd go, no, no, no. And he'd get a little closer. And he's looking at us the whole time. Why was he looking at us? Because he knew he was doing something wrong. He knew it. I mean, the kid couldn't say anything. All he could do was suck his thumb and slobber and a few other things that caused us to have to clean up after him. You know what I'm talking about. You've all been there. But that kid knew right from wrong. And he knew he was going to do something wrong. And he would do that anyway. I say that just to simply say this. Listen, we're born dead. That little baby boy, and then eventually a few years later, we had a little baby girl. They looked so innocent and beautiful to us. But they were born dead, just like you and I. They were dead in their sins, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our text tells us that we were dead in our sins. Romans 6:23, we know this verse. For the wages of sin is death. You see, death, we're all born dead, and there's a wage, there's a payment that is due us for our sin, and that wage is death. Okay, let's back up and remind ourselves about the biblical definition of death for a minute. We've talked about this before. The biblical definition of death. There is physical death. That is the separation of our soul and spirit from our bodies. That's physical death. I'm looking forward to it. We've talked about that. There is also spiritual death. That's the separation of our soul and spirit from God. Physical death. Separation of soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death. Separation of our soul and spirit from God. Understand something. We were born dead. Spiritually separated from God because of our sin. Now, there's also the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You understand that the people that are dying around us without Jesus Christ will one day, right now they are spiritually dead. And one day they will be physically dead. And upon their physical death, because they are spiritually dead, they will be eternally dead. They will be eternally, soul and spirit, separated from God with no chance of escape. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing about that? There are some people in this world that I dislike a lot. There are some people that have hurt my kids growing up. There are some adults that have hurt my kids growing up. There are some people that have done some things against my family. There are some people that have done some things against my country. There are some people in life that, just frankly speaking, I dislike a lot. I don't want any of them to go to hell. They deserve hell as much as I deserve hell, as much as you and I deserve hell. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Too often as Christians, we get this idea that we're better than the people out there. No, we're not. We're just saved. And we forget that too much. We need to remember that the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve hell. And praise be to God that we're not going there because we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But we have work to do because people around us are going there. What are we doing about that? You and I were born spiritually dead. Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've talked about that before. When God created man back in the book of Genesis, he says that God created man in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. However, just a few chapters later, we see that Adam and Eve have children. You remember what it says about the first child of Adam? And Adam and Eve had a child, and it was in the image of Adam. It was in the image of Adam, not in the image of God anymore. You know why? Because of Adam's sin, everyone born is a sinner. Born in the image of his father, Adam. Now, I don't care what they say in schools. You and I are all the children of Adam and Eve. We can say also we are children of Noah. We all come from Noah, who came from Adam and Eve. Now, if you want to go back in Scripture and take a look at that, you can see your genealogical record spelled very clearly out through Scripture. Understand this, that because we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we are born sinners. We are born spiritually dead. You remember what God told Adam and Eve about that particular fruit? He said, of that fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that ye do, thou shalt surely die. And they did. They instantaneously died spiritually, and they began to die physically. That's why you and I die physically today. Not only are we born dead spiritually, but we are instantaneously, the moment we are born, dying physically. Well, that's kind of a sad thought to think about. Thank God for God. Thank God for God. We are born spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be born again. He was talking to a man, and the man said, well, I don't understand. How can I be born again? Can I re-enter my mother's womb? Jesus corrected him in verse 6, just three verses later, John chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus looks at him and says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, look at that Spirit, it's capital S. It's important to notice that. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit. You and I were born in the flesh, but our flesh will die. However, if the Holy Spirit indwells us, that's what it's talking about here, to be born of the Spirit. That's exactly what our baptism, we have baptism right back here. That's exactly what our baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of our new life with the indwelling Holy Spirit who makes us new creatures. Our baptism pictures the death of our old man and the birth of our new man. That new man being the indwelt Holy Spirit of God that revives our spirit so that we are no longer spiritually dead. but quickened, made alive. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That corruptible seed is that genetic inheritance we get from Adam. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God, which liveth. We know John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Just a few verses later, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among us. You see, you and I are born again by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you grateful to be in church today? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't know what you're hearing when you're at home watching TV. I know what I'm hearing when I'm at home watching TV, and it certainly isn't the word of God. What are we hearing when we're at work? What are we hearing when we're in the grocery stores? What are we hearing when we're out there in the world? There's a whole lot of things we're hearing, but it isn't the word of God. You want to grow in your faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Not just the initial faith that it took to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but the continued faith that it takes to grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which here in 1 Peter 1:23 says, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, we have the written word. And the Bible tells us that that written word will last for eternity. We'll be studying it all throughout eternity. But the word is not just the written word, it is the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no ending. You and I have been saved by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus raises us to new life. Though we were born dead, Jesus raises us to new life. In our sins, we were the children of wrath. Continuing in our text, look at verses 2 and 3. It says, wherein, when you were dead, when we were in our sins, while we were still dead, wherein, in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. That's Satan. It says, we used to walk according to the course of this world. We used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. We need to remember this, lest we begin to think we're a little better than we are. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Now that word conversation, when we read the word conversation in Scripture, if we study it out in its context, we come to understand that the word conversation means our lifestyle. In your daily living, the way you live your life. My mom always would tell me, actions speak louder than words. You see, our conversation is not just the back and forth words that we say, the verbal words that we say, but the unspoken words that are said through the actions of our lives. God says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were all born spiritually dead. and on our way to not only physical death, but eternal death. Before our salvation, you and I all walked in the influences. We all walked in the education. We all walked in the philosophies of this world. I've shared with you before, one of my all-time favorite Christian music bands, they're not around anymore. I guess they grew up and had families, and some are still singing alone and that. But my favorite Christian band ever is a group called DC Talk. DC stands for Decent Christians Talk. Our lifestyle talks. The way we live our lives talks. And this is one of the lines in one of their songs. It says, "Speak your mind, look out for yourself. The answer to it all is a life of wealth. Grab all you can because you just live once. You got the right to do whatever you want. Don't worry about others or where you come from." Where do we come from? You and I come from death. You and I come from sin. We are all sinners, and we come from sin. Think about the words of King David, who God used to write parts of the Bible. God used this guy to write parts of the Bible. The guy must be something to talk about a little bit, right? I mean, he didn't use me to write the Bible. He's not using you to write the Bible. Think about what David said. Psalm 51, verse 5. David said of himself, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, we come from sin. We are sinners. We are born spiritually dead. And if it weren't for God, we would still be spiritually dead. And those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are still spiritually dead on their way to eternal death, the second death. As such, being born spiritually dead, we were under a death sentence. We had a death sentence on us. You know what you call someone in prison with a death sentence? Dead man walking. You ever hear that term before? Dead man walking. Understand something. From the moment we are born, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, your precious little grandchildren, our precious little children, born dead, dead men walking. And we have a job to do to reach our children for Jesus Christ. And then once our children become Christians, we have a job to do, and that's to reach them so they grow up in their walk with Christ. They grow to maturity in Christ. So they can reach those around them. But notice, born dead, separated from God, and then God steps in. We're born dead. We're born separated from God, but we are joined with God by Christ. Why are we joined? Are we joined with Christ because of some amazing thing that we are? Or maybe it's because of some amazing thing that we will one day do. Maybe Ben Hartley is destined for greatness, and God said, "You know what? I got to save that guy because he's going to be amazing someday." Do you think that's what it is? God didn't save any one of us because of any great thing about ourselves. The Bible tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the nice, great, wonderful things that we would do, could do, or do, God says that's worthless, filthy rags. Look at our text in verse 4. Why are we joined to God by Christ? But God. Remember those words. But God. We deserve an eternal life in hell, but God. You and I are born separated from God, but God. But God steps in. Ephesians 2:4, right? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Were it not for God, we would still be the children of wrath. We would still be dead men walking. Romans 6:23, we read it earlier. It said, for the wages of sin is death. We didn't finish that verse. But let's finish it now. For the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for being sinners is hell. We don't deserve to go to a holy, righteous place called heaven, to live among a holy, righteous God. We deserve death in hell, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Doomed to death, to be eternally separated from God, but God. But God, on account of his great love, he saved us. Not because of anything you might be someday. Because anything you or I might do someday is only because of the grace of God. You ever stop to think about that? See, too often as Christians, we often see ourselves as being, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, when I look at this guy or that lady over there, I'm a lot better than them. I'm pretty good. God says, filthy rags. Filthy rags. What gives you and I worth is the fact that Jesus Christ indwells us in his Holy Spirit. That is where our worth is. You see, it's all because of God. We deserve eternal death, and God gives us eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'll get real for a minute here, right? Most of us in here are married. Most of us. Now, just being real. I, one day, sitting in church, noticed this beautiful woman and decided I'd like to get to know her. I was attracted to her. And when I made that known to her, I remember, because I was like a baby. I was like a little elementary kid. I didn't go up to her. I was so scared. She was out of my league. Now, I hope you know I'm talking about my wife. I'm talking about Carolyn. So I had a friend of mine go talk to her for me. Like I was back in elementary school. I mean, I'm surprised they didn't write a little note. Will you go with me? Yes or no? Check the box. Y'all remember that? Kids don't do that today. They're more sophisticated. They just put it on a text or something, you know. It's the same thing. I looked at my friend and I says, I'm interested in her. Have your girlfriend go talk to her. So I'm on this side of the church, and my friend Aaron's girlfriend, Wendy, was on that side of the church. And Wendy went over to Carolyn and said, and I don't know what she said. I just saw this. And I saw Carolyn go, and I looked at Aaron and went, I think she said yes. And so we went on a double date together. That's how Carol and I got paired up. I was attracted, but here's the point. I was attracted to her. There was something about her that I went, wow, that's a beautiful lady there. And she goes to church, so hopefully that means she's a good Christian and I want to get to know her. Listen, if she had been less than attractive, can we just be real for a minute? Would I have even looked at her? Probably not. You wouldn't have looked at your spouse either. If they just, you know, looked like they got run over by a truck or something, you'd have probably thought about looking another direction. I'm just trying to be real today, okay? I know some of you, especially the ladies, are like, that's so shallow. Listen, if your man was ugly, you wouldn't have looked at him either, okay? You just don't always share that with people. Understand something. Now, I'm being a little silly, but I want you to know something. We are ugly. There is nothing about you and I that attracted God to you or me. Nothing. Not the way we look, not the way we act, not anything we did or could have done or will one day do. We are filthy rags. God loved us and chose to die for us because of who He is, not because of who you and I are. Romans 5:8 again, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet unattractive, ugly, worthless sinners, Christ died for us. Titus 3:5, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We were separated from God, but joined with God by Christ, through Christ. Why were we joined? Not because of you and I, but because of God. When were we joined? Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. You see, we are brought together with God in Christ when we are still dead in our sins and worthless, filthy rags, while we were yet sinners, when there was absolutely nothing lovable about us, when no one else would even think to love us but God. God stepped in. For God so loved the world, right? John 3:16. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever is anybody, everybody, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, when the holy and eternal God, who hates sin, loves and saves the sinner, that's mercy. That's mercy. Mercy is when we deserve something in form of punishment, and we don't receive it. That's mercy. We deserve something in the form of punishment, and we don't receive it. You see, because of God's love, He gave us His mercy. And because of His mercy, He gave us His grace. We've talked about grace before, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But what does that mean? God took our sin and placed it on Jesus Christ. He took our sin and placed it on Himself, and then He took His righteousness and placed it on us. That's salvation. That's grace. God's riches, His righteousness, at Christ's expense instead of our expense. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It says He knew not sin. That word knew, K-N-E-W. You see that same exact word in Genesis when it says, and Adam knew his wife. You see, they had an intimate relationship, and that intimate relationship produced children. You see, here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, speaking of Jesus, He knew no sin. Jesus had no intimacy with sin. He had no relationship whatsoever with sin. And He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. We were spiritually dead, on our way to being eternally dead, and now we've been made spiritually alive. We've been quickened. And that's not all. Look what it says in verse 6, and we'll finish. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And, it's like we're watching a TV commercial. That's not all. Wait, there's more. And, hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can we lose our salvation when we're already seated in heaven? You think about that. So many Christians live thinking they can lose their salvation. So many denominations out there teach that you can lose your salvation. But according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, among other places that we've looked at, among other scriptures we've looked at, we're already seated in heavenly places. So if we're already seated in heavenly places, do we all of a sudden get kicked out of heaven and then come back to heaven and then get kicked out of heaven and come back to heaven and get kicked out? Do you see how foolish that is? Do you see how silly that line of thinking is? Do you see how that doesn't match up with Scripture? We are already seated together. Our spirit is seated together in heaven, in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. He's there and He's in us and we're in Him according to Scripture. So He's in heaven, we're in heaven according to Ephesians 2 verse 6. You see, we can't lose our salvation because it's already done. We're already there. Notice in this text, look at Ephesians 2 6. Have your Bibles open, be looking there. In the text, look what it says. And hath raised us up. Hath raised. That's past tense. It's already taken place. Hath raised us up and ready and made us sit together. It's past tense. We're already there. We've been made alive with Christ since He died our death. We, that's our old man. That's our sin nature. What the Bible calls our old man. We died when He died. Our old man died, that's our sin nature, died with Him. And upon receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were, past tense, resurrected with Him. That's our new man. Jesus said in Luke, He says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you've ever read that scripture before, but it doesn't say, I've come to seek and to save them which were lost. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, when we were created by God, in Genesis, it says everything that He created, it was good. It was perfect. It was pure. It was holy. It was complete. It was done. It was good. But then man chose to sin and we lost part of that image of God that we were created in. You see, God is triune, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You and I are body, soul, and spirit. However, because of sin, our spirit is dead. And it takes the filling of the Holy Spirit to revive or quicken our spirit so that we are once again triune. In the image of God. And Jesus came to seek and to save that, our dead spirit, which was lost. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you see, we are in Christ. We know that He is in us because the Holy Spirit indwells us, but we are also in Him. Scripture couldn't be more clear about that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, the believer's resurrection with Christ is an escape in the new man. Our body's still here. But our new man has escaped the bondage of sin and is now seated in heaven. Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our old man is the flesh, and that flesh is still here. But our new man is spirit, and is already risen with Christ, and awaiting for one of two events. Hear that again. Our old man is the flesh, but our new man is the spirit. and is already seated in heavenly places. And seated in heavenly places, our spirit is awaiting the resurrection of the body or the rapture. Right? Right now, we're all either going to die or we're going to be raptured. Whatever comes first, death or the rapture of God's church, our spirit is already seated in heavenly places, just waiting for the rapture of the body or for the resurrection of the body. Let's close with this. Let's remember this as we look back on what we've just learned in these first six verses of Ephesians 2. God takes us, you and I, dirty, rotten scoundrels, dead in our sins and trespasses, and he brings us to life. He takes something that was dead and he builds his church out of it. He builds his church out of you and I. Let me ask you this question and we'll be closed for the day. Why would we, made alive in Christ, decide to continue to live our life as though we were still dead? Right? Our text that said, while we were dead in our sins, we were living according to the prince of this world, in the lusts of our flesh. That's what we were before we were made alive. That's what we were before we came to Christ and were quickened. Why would we then, as Christians made alive in Christ, continue to live our life for the things of this world, the things that were so important before coming to Christ, the things that were so important before being made alive? Why would we decide to continue to live as though we were still dead? Listen, there's work for you and I to be doing in this world, and it's building the church. And time is running out. Go up to the mountain and bring the wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, says God. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let's pray.